Good morning. It's good to see you all. Sorry to keep you waiting. Sometimes that's how it rolls in the morning. But I'm thankful to see each and every one of you here this morning. I hope on your way in you got a chance to grab a name tag so those people at the table can know you by name, or if not, you take the time right now to introduce yourselves if you haven't done that already. There's also a white sheet in the back to be able to help you follow through today. We're picking up in Acts chapter 8, where we left off last time. So let's start with a word of prayer and dig in. Mike, are we rolling already? Fantastic. Hello to all of you who are joining us on the podcast as well. So thankful that you are tracking along with us. It's good, whether you're catching us from the car or the comfort of your own home, that you can track through God's word with us. So thanks for joining us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that that your spirit would lead us today. We know that this word is inspired. We know that you moved through people's minds so that they'd pen these words, so they could be passed down, so that your goodness and your faithfulness, your love for us could be made known. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear for those things today. Help us increasingly to see the world from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Acts chapter 8. We were in the midst of this Acts 8, 9 through 25. So I'm going to read just a touch of that as we get started this morning, and then we'll quickly move on past there. But I know we were in the middle of 15 through 17 and kind of wrestling through that. So let me read that passage, and we'll dig in this morning. Now, so I'm going to start at verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." I mean, I imagine he said it something like that. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, I left the question in there about the role of the apostles in the church just so we could have continuity from the page previous. We're going to go past that because we already talked about it last time. We were just wrapping up with 15 through 17, so I want to touch back there before we move on. This is those verses that says, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. For how many of you was that like, when I first you read that, you sort of like scratch your head? Yeah, me too. So commentators, certainly, and I got into this a bit last week, commentators have gone round and round on this, trying to, like, what is going on here? I'll do my best to distill what's there, because I kind of did it quickly last time. Essentially, they looked at this and they said, well, what's different here? What's going on in this situation that it wasn't? Did somebody do something wrong? Is there like what's unique here? Because, and what they find is as they look in all the other places, when the Word of God is proclaimed, when people come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes along with that. When a person is baptized in the name of Jesus, I mean, this is the command that Jesus gave. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And as this baptism is talked about in the letters of Paul, it's described as a thing by which a person is welcomed into the family of God, and the Spirit, the renewal of the Spirit happens, and that the Spirit is working in these things. In other places, it talks about a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come, the Holy Spirit in that person that's given through baptism. So there's all these other places that we have to put up against this one, to be able to try to make sense of this. And what essentially commentators come to is that in all of these other places, believe plus baptized equals I have the Holy Spirit. So they kind of shrug at it and go like, this is anomalous. So I guess as we look to apply it to our own lives, the question of do I need to be concerned whether or not I've actually received the Holy Spirit, whether that was actually delivered in my baptism? Their conclusion was, no, you don't need to be concerned. We see this in every other place. This is what happens. Not to mention, as you see the leading of the Holy Spirit in your own life and the reminder of the promises of God, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you can be certain that this Holy Spirit is indeed working in you. So don't let this undermine that. We have clear things that point us in those directions. But still, there's the question of what's happening here. And I think the best explanation that I heard or that I read through as I considered the possibility is that they thought that maybe as Samaritans were considered to be outsiders. Samaritans were sort of the half-breed Jews. They weren't full on in, and so they weren't totally other, but they weren't in either. And so there was this long-running stigma that these people were the ones on the outside, and that was not only religiously true but culturally true. You know, that people, when they would travel, they would avoid walking through Samaria if they were a Jew because they so didn't want to be associated with this. There's questions of when Jesus talks about where worship is going to happen, and speaking to one who comes from that background, he's like, "You guys, we talk about worship in this place, and you talk about worship in that place, and those are different things." And so this was just part of the cultural reality. And so one commentator's take on it was that potentially what's going on here is a person that even though they've heard these promises, even though these things have been proclaimed to them, there's still potentially an internal resistance in the individuals to receive that I really could be a part of this family when so long I have not been a part of this family. I wonder if that's the case for others that have been at a distance from the Christian church. I can think about, you pick the topic of someone that's like, no, I don't fit there. I shouldn't be at this. Might need more than one reminder to know that, yeah, we really do accept you. You really are loved. You are welcome here as you are, because that's how God takes us. And potentially it's even helpful that the leaders of that community are the ones from whom they hear that message. And so when it is then that Peter and John, the recognized leaders at that time in that area of this group of followers of Jesus, are the ones who say this to them, maybe they could hear it in a different kind of way, and then through that, faith pushes through and overcomes what had been doubts. And so they were saying, you know, sometimes it's repetition, sometimes it's the messenger that matters in these cases. Questions on those? Feel free to push on that. Yeah.
So the commentators you read, how do they reconcile the visitors, the one Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and about the same thing happened? They were
They didn't do a correlation on those two. So I don't have a good answer for you there. So the question for those of you that are catching us on the podcast, I want to make sure that you all here in the room here is, as what seems like a similar event happens as Peter and Cornelius are interacting and there's a baptism and then the receiving of the Holy Spirit, how does that compare to this? A great question. I don't have an answer for you. I'm sorry. Yeah, Karen.
Sometimes their question is, do I have to be baptized again?
Yes, I'm just going to grab a pencil back here so I can write down Larry's question. So there's the question of, if I was a Methodist before and now I'm a Lutheran, do I need to be baptized again? If I grew up in the Catholic Church and now I'm a Episcopalian, do I need to...
Because the Samaritans and the Jews, they were like Jewish athletes or something. Mm-hmm. And then Jewish baptized. So, I mean, that's what was going on in my head when you were talking about that.
Yeah, so maybe there's a correlation to today of the question of, well, which family of faith am I in? I mean, certainly the question of, is baptism the entrance rite to a particular church and church body, or is it the entrance into the family of God, of which all of these church bodies are a part of the same family? The answer that we give to those people that ask that question as they come in through new member class is, if you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter who did it. It could have been in your backyard pool by your uncle. It's the same baptism. Yeah. Yeah, so this allows to us again seat the power where indeed it's been proclaimed. It's in God's work in that simple means of water combined with that word through which something miraculous happens. Something powerful happens. There's nothing wrong with being rebaptized. That's a good question. What do you guys think? Talk about that at your table for a minute, and then let's go back together. Is there any problems with being rebaptized? Am I on? Check 1, 2. There we go. All right. This is good discussion. So, thoughts? Larry? So it's not necessary, but why forbid it, is where you guys landed.
If somebody has fallen away from the faith, or the term has been used, backslidden, and they come back to faith, and mm-hmm. they want to make that public confession, why withhold it?
Okay, so if they have backslidden their faith, and they want to make a public profession, why withhold it? Okay?
Because both in Lutheranism and Catholicism and other faiths, you're baptized as a child.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thought was, well, I didn't live my life as a Christian until I came to the Lord later in life.
So the idea that now that I'm an adult, maybe there's some value in it that way.
Some repentance.
Okay.
Repented of my sin, and therefore I want to be baptized because I believe I've come back into a born again relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay, so I'm going to be baptized as a mark of the repentance that I've that has now happened. Okay, that's one thought. What else?
Don't really fully understand your baptism in the first place, your first one.
Okay, so another thought is, if you're to be baptized again in the position of, like, particularly, I mean, like the backsliding person has now repented and come back, and they're back in, and the posture, the idea to get rebaptized at that point would lead us to think that you don't understand what happened in the first baptism, and therefore it'd be better to teach some more about the first baptism rather than get baptized again. Okay. Other thoughts? I'm not sure if we all agreed with this. So Frank's, this one's on Frank. Okay.
But, like people renew their wedding vows.
Okay. There's a renewal of wedding vows.
You don't have to.
Okay.
And they probably do that for a reason. You know, maybe it's a 50th anniversary, or maybe it's because of a new professed love for each other, or whatever it may
be. Yeah, yeah. So at a milestone or at a renewal of love, maybe there's been unfaithfulness and a return or something like that.
I can see what the wrong thinking table is. No,
that's fantastic.
I can understand what they're saying.
Frank, this is Heather. Heather, Frank. At least call each other by name. Dude, I wouldn't do that.
I could still run.
Still run. That's fantastic.
I can understand how, maybe reteaching training would be a good idea, but if somebody really wanted to be baptized, they've just been walking through life and not being an outward Christian or whatever.
Mm. Okay, so you couldn't see Jesus saying no to somebody on this that was really, like, committed to this. Okay, all right. What do you got back here, Mike?
Well, the other controversy with baptism is infant versus adult.
Yep, infant versus adult is another discussion within baptism.
Yeah, those are the two, I don't want to say opposing, but the two different thought patterns on it is...
In terms of when is, one, when is allowable, and two, when is the right time. I think those are some of the discussions out there. So you just want to add that to the mix, or what are you thinking?
Saying it's another, because, I mean, you basically, in the Lutheran church, you're saying you baptize as an infant who can't publicly understand and confess what their faith is.
Mm-hmm.
And then as an eighth grader, or that age, then they do publicly confess what their faith is.
Yep.
Which is like a public bringing forth of their baptism.
Okay. Yep.
Just,
yeah, true. So in terms of how things run in the typical pattern of our experience of living in the life of a Lutheran church, there's baptism at whatever time the family first comes to faith, and that if it's an infant coming into that child or coming into that family, that's early on, and then the public confession, the proclamation that I've repented, that I believe that these things are true, happens as part of confirmation, which for us typically is eighth grade, ninth grade, actually, now. Infant baptism puts a lot of responsibility on parents, yes, absolutely. I'll add a little commentary on that. No less than if they didn't baptize their kid. I mean, it's still theirs to raise a child in the faith.
True, but they made a public profession that they would.
Yes, they did make a public profession that they would. So there's a little more skin in the game there. Yeah.
And even farther back, I have Lutheran relatives who wouldn't even take their children home from the hospital unless they were baptized.
Okay, so there's the practice of, like, immediate baptism, like at the hospital. Of which my mom was a neonatal nurse for 19 years and did plenty of baptisms with saline with a glove on for little ones that they weren't sure were going to make it for another hour.
These weren't even ones that they didn't think would make it. They just said, if you're in a car accident on the way home and the baby hasn't been baptized,
mm-hmm.
Then it won't go to heaven. So they wouldn't take mm-hmm. the child outside of the hospital without a baptism.
Yeah, there was a car accident, like two cars in front of us on our way home with our oldest. So that was fun.
Jewish children and that baptized the Jewish children But then, I mean, eventually the Jewish children went back to another Jewish family.
Sure.
So.
But that was to keep them as Christians, right? Not as Jewish.
Right.
To save their lives.
Right. Connect the dots for me. Where are you going with that? Just saying it was a practice that was done for young ones.
Yeah. Okay. My question is, if nothing more was done in, to develop the faith of that child, if they went back and were raised Jewish instead of being raised in a Christian home, did that baptism actually mean anything? Did it have a significance? I mean.
Sure. So the question then, baptized as an infant. And now I'm not taught about it. I'm not. It's not encouraged in it. I don't understand the gift that I've received. Have I received the gift, or is the gift effective? Yeah, lots of good questions. What else we got? You like the Heather? Tell me your name. Sorry.
Oh, Roxanne.
Roxanne, fantastic. Roxanne and Witness Protection. All you on the podcast. I hope you're joking.
It should not really be taken so casually. It's something a bit more serious, and as you said earlier, Pastor, it really does put a lot of pressure, or maybe it was Mike Stable, puts a lot of pressure on the parents, and I think that's something that gets lost, and the godparents as well.
Yeah, parents and godparents. And, I mean, if you've been there for a baptism, the church, whom we all take responsibility for, the people, whether children or adults, that come along through there. Before I come to you, I want to make sure that they have a chance.
My hand's not up.
Your hand's not up. You're just there. All right, that's cool. That's cool. You guys got something you want to add into all this?
I think we hit the hospital thing. My dad was born 6 weeks premature.
Yeah.
He was baptized in the hospital, so then they couldn't do it again in the church. So they couldn't have an excuse for a party. You know, it didn't have to.
Okay. So because there was a baptism at the hospital, then the practices in the worship service were different.
Right.
Sure.
Right, yeah.
Yeah. All right.
I think it's a lot on what we believe is the power of baptism. The reason I understand that we do infant baptism is because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about us. It's about God's power, and that's what big grace is, that it's God who does all the work. And so, like what Heather was saying, and I think what you guys were getting at, is if we understand that it was God's work, there's no reason to repeat it. The Holy Spirit hasn't left. The Holy Spirit's there. He doesn't leave us. So a rebaptism then would be for something else, like John's baptism of repentance, like someone who wants to say, I'm repenting, but you don't need the Holy Spirit to come again, because that's the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's independent of what we feel like we need to do, or if we need to change or restate it. It would be like a different baptism.
Yes. So there's the, if indeed God is the, not only the main actor, but the actor in baptism, then potentially to rebaptize, to do the same thing again, is to say that God didn't do his work effectively the first time. Jay's giggling over here.
Now
you do have your hand up. Okay, thanks for letting me know. Okay.
But oftentimes, when we cross ourselves, it's in remembrance of our baptism.
Yeah, so beginning of church, remember your baptism.
Church, they often have the water.
You guys familiar with this? So often at the entrance of most Catholic churches, the baptismal font is like by the door. There's Lutheran churches that are set up this way as well. I'm surprised Baptist churches, I don't know, anyways, but... Absolutely, yeah. At the seminary where I went to school, it's like outside the sanctuary, in the narthex.
It's not like you're being rebaptized. You're using the water. You're using God's word, but you're remembering your baptism.
Right. So ultimately, the question we started with is, can you? And we've gotten now to what's wise? As I hear you nuancing it, Karen. Any other thoughts? I didn't want to. You can tell us the answer. I love it. Anybody got a pair of keys? A set of keys? Anya? No? You got a set of keys? Yeah, perfect.
Only one key.
That'll work.
A set of keys.
We're going to pretend for a minute.
Okay.
Karen, this is a key to a house in the Bahamas with a beautiful view of the bay. And, like, you have got to check it out. Like, the sunsets there are fantastic. The breeze, just the smell of it, man. It's going to take a plane flight. I mean, it's going to take, like, 3 taxi rides to get there. You got to ask for a particular guy, but I'll give you all those details. But you've got the key to this house in the Bahamas. I believe that this is the gift of baptism. This is what's delivered, certainly, in water and the word. This is what he promises. It's a key that opens the door to a beautiful place. Now, you could take that key and put it in your drawer, and you could never use it there. You never see what it looks like or experience all those things. That key will still certainly be yours, but the blessings that it gives will not. So, you might have got that as an infant, shelved it, and not till later on in life as an adult come around and be like, you know what? There was a gift that I received. And if God was the doer in it, then I certainly received it, and I can trust that that's true. Much like in the course of faith, I'm going to have to trust a lot of other things are true. I mean, that is the walk of faith. I have to take God at his word about some things. So I'm going to not only take it about a historical event that happened on a cross and an empty tomb and a resurrection and a king who rules, but also about in my own past, about what happened to me that there are pictures of that certainly happened. Now, for some people that have come to us and said, like, I think I was baptized, but I can't find a record anywhere, and no one has any paperwork, and there's no pictures, and there's no record at all, because it is a thing that's supposed to be a declaration of and delivery of security, certainty that God has done this thing. If we're uncertain whether it actually happened, like, no question, do it again, or do it potentially again, like, no problem. But if you know it's been done before, I think the question of what's your intention behind this, what do you see is happening, is the conversation that I want to have with that individual. Now, if a person were to be baptized a second time, do I think God, like, wouldn't work that time? No. I mean, he's promised to do that, but I think you could be walking a dangerous road of, if I got baptized a second time because the first one, like, I'd want to know your answer, like, what happened to the first one? Because I'd be fearful for you that you'd be think that the same thing might happen to the second one, and you'd have to do that again. And then this thing isn't the gift that gives certainty quite the same way anymore. I have to take God at his word. That's how faith works. It's knowing things and trusting one that's other than me for the sake of that. And baptism isn't the only place that I have to do that. This is the walk of faith. So those are the questions I think I would wrestle with. And maybe there'd be an answer that somebody would give me that as they're in that new place or want to mark repentance or want to do, like, I'd probably encourage, Larry, a public profession of faith. I mean, everyone that comes in as new members here that have been members at another church, they are making a public reaffirmation of faith. We do that already. You want a chance to do that? You want a chance to give your testimony and make a reaffirmation of faith? You want to reaffirm the gifts that were given to you in your baptism? Yeah, let's do that. Like, I'd do all those things for sure. I think to make a public declaration of those things would be fantastic. Much like in baptism. And then it allows, in that moment, the thing to be at the center of how God's worked in me and me giving testimony to that and not have a chance of undermining only in the promise, but also potentially what's other people, if I go get rebaptized, do they have to wonder if they need to get rebaptized because theirs is worn off or there's some thing? I just think it's a dangerous path to walk. He's keeping. Yeah. Thoughts on that? I know we didn't touch infant baptism too much there. What do you think, Larry? Okay. Well, the discussion gets to continue as. Maybe you'll catch me this week. Very good. So only baptized in the name of Jesus. I think we're coming across Peter and Cornelius coming up soon, so we'll have a chance to wrestle with this again. The the reality of things is we know what we know, and we revealed what's here, and we need to let the clearest passages interpret the less clear passages. We walk with the church and with those who've gone before us to determine what the clear passages are that would interpret the unclear passages. And I think we want to be also continue to be open to the possibility that we could see things anew. Indeed, the Spirit is working and active. This isn't just a historical thing. The Word is living and active. So I'm not sure whether you heard it clearly, while I gave an answer, I hope you also heard an expression of openness to maybe there's something I don't see yet, but the sort of questions that I'd want to wrestle through as I'd consider moving in one direction or another. All right, so Simon is denied. So moving ahead toward the end of that chunk that we read, Simon is said, he's told, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. What makes a person prepared to wield the power of God? Because Simon is told, buddy, I'm not selling it to you. You can't buy it, number one. But two, you can't have it, is what he says. Or at least something to that effect. He says, I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin, verse 23. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you. Whew. I think Jesus is more generous to Peter than Peter is to him here. Just throwing that out there. Peter and John had this capacity to wield the power of God. Indeed. Can't Karen invite someone to the house in the Bahamas and as soon as she holds the key? Yeah, it actually has a key copier there where you get to make more. Whole drawer full of them there. So, can't any believer in Jesus that's been given the gift of this truth share this truth with someone else so that they also can have the keys to the kingdom? Yes. Larry, what do you got?
Well, Simon was trying to buy the power to lay hands on people that the other receiver would receive the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So because he was particularly asking for the laying on of hands capacity to deliver the Holy Spirit, what? I just want to make sure I'm repeating for everybody to hear. So,
you can't buy God. And Ananias and Sapphira.
You can't buy God, okay? Indeed. So potentially the objection here is that the thought was that he could buy it, and that this is the wickedness that he needs to repent of, not just that he might have it.
But not only buy it, he wanted to buy it for his own glory.
So that he could be the great power. So his intentions were wrong focused. So that's part of probably the objection here. Yeah.
It starts out by saying that he was a sorcerer, he did magic.
Okay.
And this was going to add to his allure, I guess. He probably wasn't doing magic for free.
Okay. So this might have been something he wanted. I'm going to buy this as an investment because I'm pretty sure I'm going to make tenfold on this one. Okay, so another wrong intention, a greediness in there. Mike, did I see you have something there? Ray? No?
Well, I guess the only problem I have a little bit is Peter is saying, because of this guy's money, and maybe there's other actions involved in this, your heart is not right before God. How can Peter say something?
How can Peter say his... Good question. How did Peter know that? How could Peter know? Let's not assume any more than what the text says. How could Peter come to that conclusion? How could he make that statement?
He wanted to buy it.
Okay, so by Simon's words.
Or by the power.
He's saying, I want to buy this power. I want to buy this capacity. Or Simon doesn't know how it comes. Yeah. So a misunderstanding of how it comes along is what Peter's hearing Simon say. And so he's like, no, we're not gonna go down that route. It doesn't work like that. In verse 9, it says he boasts that he was someone great. Okay.
So the apostles are never going around boasting that they're great. They're always giving the glory to God. So I feel like if you were human and someone
yes.
says this, you might come to the conclusion that their heart is not right.
Potentially, looking at his past experience, his recent, maybe they're interpreting in light of how they've seen him act in the past and seeing this in line with that. I mean, let's not throw out the possibility that God could give him some knowledge of that. It doesn't say that isn't the case. But we can also, I don't know, well, this is where his posture, the sound of his voice, the way he delivers these things, all that might have helped to communicate what his intentions were, kind of the... You'll know a tree by its fruit. What fruit am I seeing in this individual? You sort of take a stab at it, and be like, I think it's this. Simon doesn't say, no, that's not the case. He's like, ooh, yeah. Though he doesn't repent of these things. I think someone else mentioned that last time. It's like, yeah, I don't want any of that to happen to me, but not like, oh, yeah, I totally got that wrong. My bad. Tell me how it does work. Which maybe is one more confirmation that he was right in his assertion that his wrong intention here. Yeah.
In my Bible, in verse 13, it said, then Simon himself also believed.
Yeah. So the thing that Heather had pointed out about him being a man of great power and love to show off and all that, that's prior to him hearing the good news and coming to believe and be baptized. So a newly converted follower of Jesus, follower of the way, is still posturing himself in a way that, according to Peter, sounds similar to how he was before he started following. I don't know, it sounds like a pretty common story. It sounds like the rest of us. So how does power come? Let me give you a bit of a picture. I'm gonna pull this. I feel like I'm forever away from you up here. So if we think about the way in which we live, there's two triangles that I want to give you. That would help describe these things. Number one, we have a father who says something about us, and this is our identity. And what does he call us in baptism? We are called children of God. Yeah. You are my child. You're in the family. So the father gives me an identity, and out of that identity... Because you're in the family, now there's some things that you do, some particular ways that you act and do things. So there's ways that you would obey. So from the Father, I get an identity, and so it's just a triangle here. There isn't really anything there except to support it, but it helps to remember it because it's a triangle. So Father gives me identity, and because out of this identity, I obey and do these things. Now, another way that we think of God, another primary one, is that you would think of him as your king. This is a triangle as well. And that king has authority, and because we're ones who are in the family, he gives us authority. We are ones that are no longer called slaves, but sons or daughters, those who are in the family who now have this capacity. You have authority. Authority to do what? Authority to use his power. in the ways that he's determined. And so you live out this obedience because you have the authority that allows you to exert his power. So my answer to this question of how do you get authority to do these things? Well, the Father gives you an identity. And that Father is also the King who grants you authority. And out of that authority, you get power. Power to do what? Power to obey. And one of those things is to share this good news, that there is power to be had of a King that rules, not just historically, but presently, and will rule through all of eternity. Who has this? Well, everybody whom the Father calls son or daughter. Everyone whom the King gives authority to, so that you could do these things. So, yeah, you get to make copies of the key. Now, for the sake of good order, we as a church and as a gathered people of God have decided it would be wise for us that we do this in a way that helps people not only just get baptized and move on, but rather are part of a church that's supporting them and all that kind of thing. And put this responsibility and consolidate that responsibility in the assigned person that's the leader of our local gathering of people around the Word of God, which we call a pastor. But that doesn't mean you can't baptize. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a proclaimer of good news in all the places you are. It doesn't mean that, certainly I'm the one, and Pastor Brian is the one here, that in this family, in these relationships, is the public proclaimer of forgiveness. But you are the proclaimer. If you were at the early church, you heard Pastor Brian say this. If you're coming later, listen for it, that you are one that are a deliverer of forgiveness across your kitchen table and behind your bedroom doors and in your backyard and those relationships. In this relationship, the responsibility is invested in the pastors, but it's your responsibility in all the other places. In the gathered expression of the two places where we live out the mission, there's a particular way in which forgiveness and proclamation, all that kind of stuff happens. But in the scattered expression of that, there is another way which this is supposed to happen, and both of them a part of how God accomplishes his one mission to make disciples. Does a lot of stuff. For those of you that are catching us on the podcast, feel free to shoot me an email, and I'll draw the pictures for you. This is how we get power. And this could have been the way that Peter spoke to, I lost my Bible, spoke to Simon about all these things and said, no, this is actually how it happens. But instead he was led to, first of all, say, hey, your heart's in the wrong place. Let's deal with that first. Let's let God form you some so that you're well prepared to wield well the things that God gives us. I'll stop. There's more I could do, but I'll stop there. Any more thoughts on that section before we move on? All right. Then, Philip and the Ethiopian. So verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. When on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the river, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, what stands out to you? Sounds like Star Trek. Beam me up! Okay, that stands out to you, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to Philip. You find that interesting, or do you find that encouraging? Is that curious? Okay, so a reminder that the Holy Spirit does speak. Okay, yeah. Seems like there would have been a language issue between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Yeah, it doesn't address that, does it? I don't know. We do know from this text that this man is in a high position. We know that he just came from Jerusalem to worship there. I don't know what worship looked like, whether they like translated into like six different languages when they're doing it, or they would all do it in the one language and expect that everybody that came knew it. The fact that he had a scroll of Isaiah, I mean, people didn't have Bibles back then, much less an entire scroll of Isaiah. Like, this is top dog money kind of thing, if you've got a scroll. And the fact that he had his own personal copy, or at least he had a copy that he was allowed to personally use, says that this man is of upper echelon. So maybe not way out there that he also would have been well-educated and have been able to know more than one language, particularly if he could read the scroll of Isaiah that was written in Hebrew, and likely he's Ethiopian, so you know, what did he speak? I don't know, at that time in Ethiopia. Yeah. Yeah, so as you hear it, this is a little bit more like the dude with the cardboard, like, I could use $5 coming up to your car, kind of like, no, off you go. But clearly something in what he said was engaging. He's like, "Hey, can I help you? Do you know what you're reading?" That seemed to cut to his heart. But yeah, it's an interesting position. I mean, even just as physically, like, when you're up on a chair, you're way up higher, and you're this guy like running up next to it. I was trying to envision, is he running next to the chariot for a while, being like, like, "Hey, can you read that?" or was the chariot stopped for a bit? I'm not sure. It seems like he must have brought it to a halt, so you can get him up on there.
So we have to believe that the apostles had a special something about them that, and we've often seen it portrayed in movies, that when they would see Christ, they recognized that there was something about him. And I would think that if one of those disciples walked in here today, we would know that they weren't as ordinary as we
Okay, so there's a sense that potentially the Ethiopian eunuch sees Philip and is like, this guy knows stuff, and somehow he picked up on that, and so that would have keyed him into it a bit.
He was a sharp guy.
Sharp guy. I mean, yeah. I mean, you got to figure that according to the text, Philip heard what? How many verses of it before he's like, oh, he's reading from Isaiah. Like, how many people know that? And hey, now that he's heard 8 verses of it, do you want to know what that means? Like, that's a pretty bold statement. Like, that's a big book. There's a lot there. Like, I don't know if I'd ask him that. Like, let me explain that to you. Actually, I got a friend. I'm gonna go. Yeah.
It also seems like maybe it still happens today, but it seems like a very easy way to make a disciple to stumble upon somebody reading the Bible who isn't a believer and wants to understand it.
Yeah.
Hasn't happened to me.
Okay.
Huh. Everyone either is a believer, knows the Bible and is a believer, or knows the Bible and has consciously decided not to be a believer.
Yeah. Yeah, just so everybody could hear that, he was saying, like, it seems like this one's all, like, teed up for him already. There's a guy already got the Bible and is curious about it, and so this one's just sort of like that. That's like meatball softball. He's ready to, like, crank it over the fence, that he hadn't had that experience. What strikes my heart as you say that is, have you prayed for it? Have you asked for a softball? Yeah. I wonder if we did. Knowing that we are sons and daughters of a king that's given us authority to exert his power. I don't know. There was a hand up over here a minute ago. Do you have something else? No? Yeah. Ooh, I looked that up ahead of time. Whose footnote can tell us? Somebody's got it. There you go. Potentially. All right, so he's 90% of the way through Isaiah at that point. Huh. Yeah. Does the Holy Spirit still speak today? I'm getting a solid nod from Roxanne over here. I love it. She's like, uh-huh. Yeah? Yeah?
Doesn't it feel good?
It's good. All right. So we've got a present and active God. How so? Well, how does this Holy Spirit speak today?
Sometimes very simply. Sometimes very simple things. Sometimes very life-changing things.
How? Like,
I'll give you an example.
Great. Go for it. Please.
Basically veterans now.
Okay.
Well, what do we do with these? We love these people. We may not know each one of them individually, but they've given so much to us. What do we do?
Okay.
So we started asking around, and now, today, we have a large wall with 106 veterans who have attended our church over the 50 years it's been there.
Okay.
So to go back to the Holy Spirit experience, Al had gone to the early service to read, and then I was coming to the later service because that was when I liked to worship.
Okay.
And when I would call each of the veterans and ask for their photo, because their photo is on this wall.
Yep.
Over half of them, when I would call them, they would give me their personal story about their experience. This is from World War II to Korea to Vietnam.
So you started out with these pictures and felt led to update this board. And
I'm in the bathroom
Okay.
So out of respect, I would not say Jay told me this, because then Jay is going to be barraged.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I wrote them in chronological order, and I didn't write everything because this could be a 20-minute experience. So I synthesized these, but I synthesized these statements.
Okay. So as you spoke to these veterans,
yes,
having
so
a sense that
this,
you should record these things, okay?
It was in its first generation of their photos and so forth in alpha order. There were these photo frames where I had these statements. Now what happened was everybody now began to understand their experience. They, one another, began to understand who they were as a group. And because at that time we had four services, they did not know who each other.
The veterans all got to know one another's stories through this.
Family members
are knit together through it.
Are knitted. So it was a huge experience for our entire congregation. But had I not done that, had I not done what I was told to do, we wouldn't have had that experience. And that one experience in my life has been huge.
So for you, it was a thing is called to mind and seemed to be the lead of God in your life, and so you stepped forward to see what happened, and it turns out there was fruit from it. There was good things for the unity of the church, and seeing that those were good things, as you look back on it now, and be like, hey, it seems like that was God's work in those places. We are at our time for today. We'll pick up in the same place next time. You can check that over the course of the week. How's the Holy Spirit speaking, and how do you know? We will not be here next week. Thank you, Jay. Appreciate that. So those of you catching us on the podcast, it'll be a couple weeks before we're on again. But we'll be back on the 9th of January. The 9th of January, because the next two Sundays, there's just one service and no education hours. So next Sunday, the Sunday right after Christmas, it's one service at 10 o'clock, and then one service at 10 o'clock on January 2nd, which there's a Meet Your Deacon Sunday time before and after that, a little party going on. So let's pray it out. Father in heaven, thank you for coming to us through your word, through the little nudges in our hearts, through the certainty of the waters of baptism that you have given us your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, to make us your own children, to make us be those who wield your authority and get to use your power because you've given it to us. Father, help us to use it well. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate together at Christmas, wherever we get to be for that. And Lord, keep us until we get together, gather together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.